Remain standing and open your Bibles with me to Matthew 28, the Gospel of Matthew 28. I'll be reading verses 18 to 20. The words of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we stand in need of your ministry to us today by the Spirit, that your holy, inspired, inerrant word might be fixed upon our hearts, that we might be strengthened to know your will and to do your will, that your redemptive work for us might lodge firmly in our hearts the truth and all the implications of that salvation might work themselves out in every aspect of our lives. Be glorified, O Lord, as you work this in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I actually have now three introductions for this sermon. This is not something they taught me in seminary. This is something that I have improved on in my from my seminary education. Really? No. So I meant to tell Wayne before he prayed. We should be in prayer for our ministry to Cathedral Square. The welcome bags have been delivered this past week and are being distributed. And so to each new person that moves into Cathedral Square, they're getting a bag full of all kinds of things that will help them in their move-in process, as well as a New Testament, some Bible tracts, an invitation to the church. So I do encourage you to be in prayer that those bags will be successful in welcoming people to the neighborhood. My second introduction is you have a new beautiful bulletin. And here's the deal with this new beautiful bulletin. Watch this. This is super cool. Do you see that? It's actually made with a perforation. And here's the point to that. On this perforated side is the sermon notes, and many of you benefit from taking sermon notes, and I encourage you towards that. So you can rip it off and take those sermon notes home with you. But even better, maybe not better, but different is the fact that on the other side are all the announcements for the week. And so you can take that home with you as well. And you can throw this in the trash or treasure it in your heart forever. All right, let's get to work. Today is thought by some as Right to Life Sunday. Honestly, the anti-abortion movement doesn't quite have their heads together at this point since the ruling of the Supreme Court as to when exactly is Right to Life Sunday. There are actually three competing dates going on at this point, but our local Right to Life group has chosen this is going to be the day that we're going to do our typical Right to Life march. And so we're encouraging you to participate in that. This is a political activity that we are doing. It is not simply a political activity, but it is absolutely a political activity that we are doing. And we think it's valuable for you to take part in this political thing, to stand up and say it is wrong to murder unborn children. Those who say, "My body, my choice," are wrong. There is a body inside their body that they do not have a choice of life or death over. They are wrong. They are morally corrupt in thinking that they can kill this child without there being repercussions. This is absolutely wrong for our government to support any kind of abortion. It absolutely goes against God's word and goes against natural observation as well. It is morally corrupt. It is morally bankrupt. It is ethically wrong. And we as the Church of Jesus Christ ought to stand up and say it is wrong. But as we go into the text and we look at the call of our God, I hope that you will understand that our testimony that this is morally wrong is the very tip of the iceberg of what God has called us to do, and most certainly the tip of the iceberg of what God is doing in the midst of all this. Our testimony does not start with abortion is wrong, nor does it end with abortion is wrong. Our considerations today come back to what is the job of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so I hope you'll come with me and think with me and engage with the text as we think about this together. And as we look at the Great Commission together, and it starts with a consideration of our leader. Our leader. Because it's the very beginning of the commission is Jesus speaking and saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is our authoritative leader. We do not set our own course. We do not chart our own direction. We don't do what feels good or what seems good to us. We follow our leader. And our leader is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head. The Bible teaches us loud and clear. He is the head of the church. The Church of Jesus Christ gets their marching orders from Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ alone. But he is not simply the head of the church. Even as it says right here and in many other places, all authority in heaven and earth belong to him. He is the head of all the world, of all creation, of every secular institution and every individual in this world. He is the rightful king. He is God himself. He's not just our leader. He's everyone's leader. Now, don't get me wrong. There are an awful lot of people who do not follow their rightful leader. The majority of people are in open rebellion against the one to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given. And yet that does not change the fact that he holds that authority. It does not change the fact that he has been given that authority by the Father. They and we owe him full and complete submission in everything. But this God who is our authority, this God who is our leader, describes himself for us clearly and carefully in the Bible. And I want you to think about this description of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Matthew 28:18 comes at the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry. The very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Here is this end of Jesus' earthly ministry. This is what he says. But he does not say this in isolation to everything else that he's already taught us in the book of Matthew, in all the Gospels, in all of his life. What has this leader done? How has this leader taught us who he is? How has he shown us that he exercises this authority in this world? He has shown us by his own example that he, the one with the most authority, the eternal God himself, came as a sacrificial savior. He came laying down his life for his sheep. He came to die that we might live. He came to be a ransom for many. That is our all authoritative leader. He takes his power and his glory and he sacrifices himself for us. He shows himself to be the gracious God. Did Israel deserve to have the spotless Lamb of God give himself for them? No. Absolutely not. At no point did Israel deserve the redemption given to them by our gracious God. At no point do we deserve that kind of salvation. And yet, God Himself comes, takes on a human body, takes on humanity, and is sacrificed for us graciously, kindly, compassionately, despite our weakness, despite our rebellion, while we were still enemies with Him. He died for us. This God is described to us as a gracious, sacrificial Savior. He is the most wise God. At every turn, choosing the best course of action. At every turn, choosing what must happen and what must be done. He is the most wise God. He always knows what is best. He is our leader. And we look to Him, to His Word, to say, what is best? What is right? How then shall we live? Our leader wisely points us in the direction that we should go. And it is for us every single day to submit to that leader. It is for us every single day to confess our sins before Him and to repent and submit our hearts to Him. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him. And it is for us to say, my heart says I have the authority. I get to call the shots. I get to do what seems right. It is for us to say no to those lies and yes to our leader who has all authority in heaven and on earth. Because He is this gracious God, because He is this authoritative God, because He is this wise God, we can trust that He is working in the right ways to accomplish the right things, to work His will in this world. We have to notice here, Jesus does not say, I am gaining authority. Jesus does not say, I am gaining power. Jesus doesn't say, I really look forward to the time when I'm really in charge. Right here and right now, King Jesus exercises full authority and full power. And we must follow Him and submit to Him. He is our leader. Our leader has given us a calling, and that's our second point today. There is our calling, and you can see it right there in the text. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here is this call, to make disciples of all nations. This is the mission call of the church, to make disciples. Not just here, not just among our neighbors, but to all the world, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be made known, that we might make disciples in the way that He has called us to. This is what we should be after. This is what we should be striving for. This is our goal, that the nations would be discipled. God calls different people in different ways to accomplish this mission. We can rejoice in the fact that the Lord has given different gifts to different people within the Church of Jesus Christ to do different tasks. And yet the fact of the matter is, He is calling all of us to participate in this worldwide disciple-making process. How do you make disciples, though? Well, there's all kinds of debate on what discipleship should look like. But I think if we look back, I think we can see what discipleship making looks like. Because as Jesus declared, "Go and make disciples of all nations," his followers went and did exactly that. And we have the history of that for us in the book of Acts, for example. Beyond that as well. But the book of Acts gives us the activities of the church in going and making disciples. And in one way, we are called to continue that same disciple-making process. And what did disciples do in Acts? What was their primary activity in the book of Acts? I'll tell you, it was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was declaring that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross to pay for the sins of men, that you might be forgiven. That is the very heart of the activity of the apostles as Jesus ascended into heaven and gave gifts to the church. They preached to the Jews. They preached to the Gentiles. They preached to the leaders. And they preached to the men on the street. They preached to the kings. And they preached to the servants. They preached the same message. Jesus, whom you crucified, is God and King. He is the one who is risen from the dead. For example, you look in Acts 17, you see Paul preaching to the Areopagus. What is his message? Jesus is risen from the dead. You see Paul preaching to King Agrippa. What's he say? Jesus is the Savior. Look what he's done for me, is what Paul says to King Agrippa. He's preaching the gospel to the king. He's preaching the gospel to the thinkers. He's preaching the gospel to everyone. Now we know in this process, in the process of preaching the gospel, that they are pointing out moral failures. John the Baptist said he should not have his brother's wife, and that's why he ended up dead. All right? Plenty of times the gospel is preached to those in power and points out their moral failures. But the heart of every message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this is how disciples are made. The gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed in all of its outworkings. The gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And the very center of that gospel is that Jesus lived, died, and rose again so that we might have the forgiveness of sins. It is the very heart of every message. Even today, as we stand against abortion, standing against abortion is not the final word. It's not even our main hope as far as a response to the message that we bring today. All abortions could stop tomorrow. That would be wonderful. But if people don't know the gospel, whether they're killed in the womb or whether they live to be 123, if they don't know the gospel, they will spend an eternity in hell and their outcome will be no better off at all. And so it really comes down to the gospel of Jesus Christ being proclaimed. Our opposition to abortion is an opposition that then allows us an opportunity to say, yes, you have sinned terribly against man and against God, but there is grace and forgiveness possible for you because Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again. You can have your sins forgiven. You can be given the record of the perfect righteousness in Christ Jesus. You can be saved because of Jesus Christ. That is the heart of our message, and that is what we do as we build the God, as we make disciples of all nations. Even as we think of the call here to go and baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is a sign and a seal of God's salvation and the grace that He's given to us. Even that, it's about the preaching of the gospel. There in physical form. But it's our calling. Our calling to make disciples. Whether we're here in Grants Pass, or whether we're on the other side of the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ is to be proclaimed. Now, the church does this in the preaching of the gospel. You're in the middle of it right now. But it also happens in so many expressions of our lives. We have so many opportunities to point to the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. As we go and meet a stranger and tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, in one sense, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being proclaimed. As we raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and teach them about the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. In our interactions with our friends and our neighbors, as we even interact with them on the very topic of abortion itself, it should not end with, stop doing this and pass some laws. It should end with, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. In all our preaching, whether it be formal or whether it be informal, our calling is to preach the gospel. Let's go a little further on this and talk about our teaching. You see in verse 20, as he describes this discipleship, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. So right there, he points back to all the work that he had done, all the things that he has commanded them. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ in their gospel presentation is to describe. Here, it's even talking about ethics, because Jesus talked an awful lot about ethics. You see, the Sermon on the Mount is full of all kinds of ethical direction for God's people. He brought all kinds of ethical correction to those who were in power, particularly the religious leaders. He brought all kinds of, you're doing it wrong. You've got the wrong idea. You're starting with a wrong heart. You're starting in sin and you're ending up with sinful ends. He pointed out again and again how they ethically got it wrong. This is part of the teaching that God has given to us. And it is part of our discipleship to say, look at the ethics that the Bible teaches. And that's why we're not silent as a church on the question of abortion. Abortion is ethically wrong. It is appropriate and good, necessary that the church stand up and say, this goes against the law of God and it is morally wrong. It is corrupt and bankrupt. The ethics that God gives to us in His Word, the ethics that we see in the life of Jesus Christ, are very important to the disciple making that God has called us to. But I want you to make sure you're really understanding those ethics in terms of how the Bible actually teaches them. We've talked about this before, but there is this concept in the Bible called the indicative imperative. The indicative is God telling us who He is and what He has done for us. And the imperative is the commands of God that flow from that indicative. If you look in the New Testament, particularly after the Gospels, if you look in the New Testament, you are going to see that there are no imperatives that are not directly connected to an indicative. There is no pure ethical statements. They are always, in all of Paul's writing, in all of Peter, in all of John, it is always connected to the gospel of Jesus Christ and who God is and what God has done. They're so linked, you cannot separate them. And we've seen this in the recent years as we've looked at the book of Romans. We see the indicative of the first 11 chapters of all the amazing things that God has done for us. And then we get to the imperative in Romans chapter 12, where God calls us to walk according to His ways. But that big example is something that you will see in every single epistle that is given to us in the New Testament. Every single time He tells us what to do, it is based on what He has done for us. It is incorrect for us to isolate the ethics from the Bible, to isolate those ethics from the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we simply go to the Bible to look for ethical direction, and in the process ignore the gospel, ignore what God has done for us, we are doing damage to what the Word of God says. We are destroying the message. The message of the Bible is not be better people. The teaching that we are required to teach is Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin. He has given you forgiveness in Christ Jesus. You are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, by His grace, live out that new creatureness. Every time we tell someone you are wrong, you have gotten it wrong, there has to be this connection to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ethics by itself is not the gospel. Even if they're Christian ethics, it is not the gospel. I have dear friends who go to other churches, and I have regular conversations with them. I'm trying to be non-specific so no one begins to try to guess who. But in my conversations with these friends and my hearing about what they learn about in church, it is ethics, ethics, ethics. It is do better, be better, look down on those who don't. If you want to be a better Christian, here's how to behave. If you want to live a fuller life, here's how you're supposed to live. And the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His amazing grace rarely comes up. The need for repentance and trusting in Jesus Christ rarely come up. We teach all the things that God has commanded us in the context that He has commanded them to us in. We teach the gospel of Jesus Christ and all of its outworkings. So yes, we say abortion is wrong. And then we immediately say, but Jesus Christ died and rose again to pay for the sins of the people who trust in Him. So repent and trust in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. In closing, we have a comfort in this. And frankly, we need a comfort in this. How many of you have seen a great deal of success in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ? We have one successful gospel preacher in the back corner. The rest of us, have we seen a lot of success? No. No, we haven't. We're so excited that the Supreme Court changed the law of the land. Praise the Lord, and rightly so. Praise the Lord that they got it right. But in the last year, how many states have just rolled that back and made it even worse? We look and we say, I don't feel like this is working. I don't feel like this plan that God has given to us is actually accomplishing much. In fact, the more that we talk about it, the more they label us as Christian nationalists and all kinds of terrible things about us. And the more we see possible persecution coming down the road, we say it doesn't seem like this plan that he has is working. He told us that would be the way it was, that if we followed him, there would be suffering, that there would be trouble, there would be difficulty. People would hate us because we love him. He promised us that that would be the way it is. And so when we look at the plan he's given to us, and we look at the way that he is exercising his authority in the world today, we might have a great deal of fear as we look at what's to come. We might say it's time to figure out something new because it's not working. But Jesus says here, trust me, I am with you. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Trust me, I am taking care of you. Do not fear. Keep doing what I told you to do, and I am going to work it out in exactly the way I've planned it. Know that he will never leave you nor forsake you. Know that he has not abandoned you to do his things, to do his bidding, while he goes off and is comfortable while we suffer. That is not what is happening here. He has promised that he would be with us. There might come a time when we look at this abortion march and we say, I'm not sure I want to do that. There might be a time we say, think of all the opposition. Think of all the hatred. Imagine the street lined with people hating us, deriding us, calling us fools. But if the Lord is with us, we continue to preach the gospel. We continue to call sin, sin, and we continue to point to Jesus Christ as our hope and our joy and our life. Because he's with us, and he is taking care of us, and he will not leave us or forsake us. Until when? Until the end of the age. Until the time when all is made right. Now, I mean, we have a little bit of disagreement among us as to how it's all going to go between now and then. But the fact of the matter is, we all know that then everything is going to be made right. That he is going to exercise his rule in such a way that sin is gone, that doubt is taken away, and that his victory is loud and clear, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We know that with certainty, and that he will not leave us in the meantime. And so do we face difficulty in this call to discipleship that he has given to us? Do we face pain and sorrow and loss in the preaching of the gospel? Will there be insult or shame heaped on us in the process? Yeah, maybe. But if God is with us, who can be against us? If God stands with us, what can man do to me? The answer is nothing. So what do we do? We preach the gospel to ourselves. We remember that he graciously loves us. We remember that he has given us salvation and that he has promised us that he is ours and we are his. And as we preach the gospel to ourselves, as we remember all the indicatives that he has given to us, we then say, yes, and we can declare that gospel to a world that hates him. Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for making it so plain over and over and over again that hope is not in man, but hope is in you. Thank you for making it so clear that it is your grace and your grace alone, that it is your gospel, that it is your life, death, and resurrection for us, that it is you. Lord, thank you for this amazing revelation that you've given of yourself in your word. And I pray, Lord, that we would delight in that gospel, that by your Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ would change our hearts and renew our minds, that we would be disciples, that we would remember all the things that you have commanded us, and that we would observe those things, that we would live them out, and in living them out, that we might declare their truth to the world. Give us courage and confidence as a church in our formal and informal preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you would do your work for your own glory. Be with us, O Lord. Give us the sweet comfort that comes from knowing your gracious love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.